Paul's second epistle to Timothy in chapter 4. And we look this morning at verses 3 through to 5 in this chapter. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Well, are you working for Christ? That is the obvious question that arises from this text. When you are working in the home, are you working for Christ? When you are out at school, are you working for Christ? When you go to your particular employment, in your job, are you working for Christ? I trust you are not just house proud, and that all the work that you put in to keep things tidy is just upon such a motivation. I trust that you are not just ambitious and want to get on for yourself. I trust that you are not working just because you need the cash. Oh, I know that you do need the cash. But the Christian in the various departments of life is to be living for Christ and to be serving Christ. And the Bible is always reorientating us to what is significant. When you do your orienteering course, you know that it is all about finding the right way. Finding the way that leads to the destination that you have in view. And so it is to be in spiritual things as well. And our study of the Word of God is a kind of orienteering course, is it not, to get us in the right way. Following the crowd has never been a guarantee of being in the right way. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was so opposite to what people regarded as normal. You remember those words, do you not, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, as it is called. Then verses 3 and following, we see how opposite to the ways of this world the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Things are not as the men and women of this world think them to be. As though somehow possessions are going to make us truly happy. As though an every man for himself approach to life is the way to live. No, the question is, are you working for Christ? Are you living for Christ? Are you doing all things as unto the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul, as we have said several times in our study of this particular epistle, expected soon to die. And he wants to urge Timothy, this younger man, to go on in the right way. Well, the first warning here is about wandering from the truth. Listen to this, Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall lay heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Do not be surprised if the numbers in the Christian church are relatively few compared to the numbers that will gather for some football match or pop festival or whatever else it might be. Do not be surprised. The time will come, says the apostle, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Be warned, Timothy. Paul predicts that the truth will not be popular. On the BBC Radio 4's Lent talks, as they were called, we do not celebrate this ecclesiastical calendar, but the BBC still keeps to that. The Dean of St. Albans was speaking. He said that to think that a person is forgiven through penal substitution is repulsive and nonsensical. He was speaking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saying that if you look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as though he was dying in the place and stead of sinners to take the punishment of sin and to die in the place of sinners that they might be forgiven, your view of the cross is repulsive and nonsensical. Now you might be thinking, but I thought, Pastor, that that is what you have been preaching to us all of these years. That that is the very purpose of the cross. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I have. And that is the sound doctrine to which the Apostle Paul referred, because he says in another place, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not merely as an example of self-sacrifice, it was that, but not merely as an example of self-sacrifice, but as a substitution, as a death in the place instead of others, to make peace by the blood of his cross. For as he says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Why was the Passover sacrificed? Why was its blood shed? That blood might be upon the doorposts, that the angel of death might pass over. And what would happen if there was no blood? The angel of death would enter in and slay. And so you see that this sound doctrine, this teaching of the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ came expressly to die upon the cross in the place of sinners, to take the curse of the law, to suffer the penalty of that law, to take the wrath of God, that others might be freely forgiven. These days, churchmen think that this is repulsive and nonsensical. But when you read your Bible, you find that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed that sin was real, this transgression of the law of God. He believed that it involved guilt, and that the soul that sins, it shall die. That the judgment of God will come upon sinners who are not forgiven. That there is a terrible punishment in hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it often. These things are real. And the Saviour saw one answer, and one only answer. His call to we sinners was, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This expression, sound doctrine, has the idea of healthy teaching, both in its manner and in its content. That which will make you well spiritually. Oh, we're spending thousands of pounds, tens of thousands of pounds on healthy eating, transforming our school meals. But I notice that the pupils are lunching out at the local supermarket where they can still get their chips. But nevertheless, we are giving all of this attention to healthy eating for the body. And we're not against that. But to give no attention to what is healthy teaching for the soul, that is a disaster. The time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They may blame the herald, they may blame the preacher, but it is the hearers that are at fault. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now, did you check your ears before you came to this place of worship this morning? Did you have a good look at them in the mirror to make sure that they are clean? We always had to do that as youngsters, to make sure that we did not just have a superficial wash before we went out to church. But you understand me, I'm speaking not physically here, but spiritually. Have you the kind of ears to receive the preaching of the Word of God? You know how the Lord Jesus Christ put it when he was teaching? He would say to his hearers, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you are here present as a spiritually minded person, then listen to this Word that brings to you life, even eternal life. For alas, there are many who do not have ears to hear. They can tolerate all manner of conversation. They can tolerate all manner of teaching, as long as it is not this biblical teaching that comes from the mouth of God Himself. They do not want to hear a sin. They do not want to face their own sin. They do not want to hear of guilt. They do not want their consciences to be reinforced, what their consciences are telling them about their own evil way. They do not want to think that they need a crucified Savior in order to come to God. The cross, it was a stumbling block to the Jews of the apostles' day. For were they not righteous of themselves and in their own strength? Why should they need this crucified Savior to cover their sins and to bring them to God? You see, the apostle says, they have itching ears. We say that a person has itchy feet when he cannot settle down. He's always on the move. He just gets to some new job or some new house and he needs to move on again. And his life is one of incessant movement as he goes from place to place and job to job. And here are the like in connection with spiritual things. They cannot settle down. They cannot rest until they find some other preacher, some new preacher, like those intelligentsia at Athens, whose whole life was to hear or tell some new thing. So there are many, and will be many, says the apostle, who will not rest, but be always seeking preachers to suit their own evil fancies, to teach them what they want to hear. It was no empty prediction. Clement of Alexandria was one of those teachers in the early church, as we call it. He lived mainly in the second century. And he said, there are always teachers that are willing to, I quote, scratch and tickle the ears of those who wish to be tickled, like your household pet who comes alongside and expects you to flatter them, to entertain them. And there are many like that with respect to spiritual things. They come for the wrong reasons. And Prophet Ezekiel was told by God that this was how it would be, even in his own day. Indeed, that this was how it was. And God disclosed to the prophet what the state of heart was of those who were coming to his preaching. Look in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. It was a matter of entertainment to them to hear the preacher. I remember a colleague in a place of work, that was his attitude, his self-professed attitude with respect to going to church. He went to a Church of England, a High Church of England, where they have the various ceremonies, robes and all of the rest. And he said, well, to me it's like a theatrical performance. And you could go along, you could watch, and then you could go away, no effect upon your life. Now, I trust that's not how it will be with you this morning, hearing this word of God, that you will not just go away, forget the things that you have heard. You remember how James speaks about that. It's like a man who's looking in the mirror, he sees himself, and he goes away and he immediately forgets what he has seen. You look in the mirror, your face is filthy. But you go away, you forget, and you don't bother to do anything about it. You don't wash. And you see, this word is not given for this purpose, but in order that our lives might be transformed. They quite consciously embraced myths or fables. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Consciously they turn away from this sound doctrine in search of something else. These fictions of men, whether dressed up as the wisdom of the ages or science or whatever else, but having no substance to change the person's life. Wandering from the truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, come to the truth. Take the truth. Believe the truth. Live by the truth. Be transformed by the truth. And so in the second place you see that the apostle urges Timothy to this watchfulness in all things. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Now you and I, we are at our most watchful, usually, when we are conscious that our surroundings are dangerous. When you are in some location with which you are unfamiliar at night time, and you are not sure what the people of that place are like, and what the reaction might be to you being in their locality. You are watchful. You are circumspect. You are on your guard. No doubt it is in other areas, as I used to see it in Belfast, when the army foot patrol was out there in the streets. And the last man of the line of that particular foot patrol would be walking backwards. His colleagues would be facing forwards. But he was walking backwards. Because the enemy can come from any direction. And it was necessary that the foot patrol should have eyes looking behind them, as well as eyes looking to what was in front of them. This circumspection, this watchfulness. And so it is for the Christian in connection with this world. Watch thou in all things. That which is contrary to sound doctrine can come from any direction. It can come from the teacher in the classroom, the secularist teacher has his or her atheistic presuppositions. There may be such a one as does not believe that God exists. And we cannot for a moment think that that will not influence what they have to say. If a person does not believe that God exists, if a person does not believe that there are absolute moral standards, then what they have to say to you about the way of life and how we are to live will be very different to what you hear from this pulpit week by week. Because we believe that God does exist, that God is a holy God, that He has given to His righteous standards in the Ten Commandments, and so on. Or it may be your neighbor. Your neighbor has there his or her worldview, his or her ideas about life and what it is all about. It may be the politician that you hear on the radio. It may be the BBC interviewer. It may be the writer of the novel that you are reading. My friend, not one of them is neutral. No one can be neutral. The Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion that he who is not for me is against me. It cannot be otherwise. And so we must be watchful. What is it to be watchful? Well, the Greek word which is used here, but watch thou in all things, literally means abstain from wine. Now that's interesting. Abstain from wine. You know what happens when people do not, and then think that they are still in a fit condition to drive their car. If they have had too much to drink, as we say, they cannot be circumspect and watchful and vigilant to do what is necessary in order to drive this vehicle. They do not have the same command of their senses, as we see. So essentially, when the apostle says to Timothy, be watchful, he is saying to him, keep sober. He doesn't mean in the physical sense of not drinking wine or alcoholic drink, but he means in the intellectual sense, in the spiritual sense, he must keep sober. For there are many things in this world that draw away our minds from these most important issues of life that we find in the Holy Scripture. And not to keep sober is to court disaster. There will be many an unmarried mother these days who might now wish that she had kept sober. If she had not been drinking and been out of her senses on that evening, she would not have become entangled in that physical relationship and connection that led to a situation of being a mother of a child whose father is she knows not where. If she had not drunk too much, she would not have been taken advantage of. Keep your wits about you. My father would say to his children when they were going somewhere that was different or unfamiliar. Be on your guard. Such was the colloquial saying. You do it when you go on your outward bound. You have to intensify your circumspection, your watchfulness, depending upon where you are going. There are new dangers in the way that you will not encounter in your own locality. Snakes, perhaps, or ants, or other dangers, loose rocks, or whatever else it might be. And you know that if you are going to proceed safely, then you must proceed sanely. And the leader of the party will be the first to shout out if he sees members there in the party larking about, as he would say, and not giving due attention to what they should be doing. You will soon be over the cliff edge or in some other extremity. Be watchful, Timothy. Watch thou in all things. Now I'm sure you know what all things means. That's a word which speaks of being comprehensive, covering not only this little matter here or this little matter there, but everything in which you are involved. It is just as easy to do damage to yourself, burning your fingers with the matches as you seek to light the campfire, as it is to get bitten by some snake or some ant or whatever. Satan has used many legitimate things in order to destroy men and women, in order to cause Christians to backslide, in order to draw away hearts from the truth. In the beginning it was that fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had said, you must not eat of that. Well, you know the account that we have there in the Bible of Adam and of Eve and the way in which their desire for that fruit was quickened by Satan. And they would rather satisfy that desire than obey God. It can be some of the pleasantest things in life. It might be the beauty of a woman. That's how it was in connection with Bathsheba. That King David was drawn into that illicit relationship with that woman. When Satan stirred up his heart, not to love, but to lust. After, committed adultery in his heart, and then went on to commit adultery, literally, too. With Achan, it was that wedge of gold that God had said was devoted to him and not to them, the booty, as it were, that they took in consequence of their victory. But he desired it for himself. He took it and he hid it, you know, in that sacrilegious theft from God himself. Well, we can multiply the list. We know that there are so many things coming along every day to trip us up, to draw us away from Christ. And Paul puts it simply to Timothy and to us. Watch in all things. Be on your guard. And as you are using everything in life, do it as unto the Lord, and keep yourself pure and from sin. Now these, in a sense, are things of protection. To keep from wandering away from the truth. Yes, you must do that. To be watchful against all of these temptations. Yes, you must do that. Your hope and strength is Christ. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He endured. And looking to him, we can have the victory too. But there is a positive side to things as well. This working, as Timothy himself is commanded to work. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There is work to be done. That applies to every single one of us. And if you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is work to be done every day for him. And work to be done every day unto him. Now this is the greatest privilege in life. That you should be enabled by the Spirit of God to live your life for Christ. And to work for Christ. There's nothing to be compared to that. For when you work for Christ, you are laying up for yourselves treasures not upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but you are laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven. It is going to endure for eternity. Can you understand that? Forever and forever. Those things that you do for Christ. Be it such a small thing as giving a cup of water to one of his, because they belong to him. the reward will not be lost. And for all eternity, it will remain. You see how significant life can be when you believe in Christ, and when you walk with Christ, and when you live to serve Christ. Now, we do not all have the same vocation in the sense of office, that to which we are called, that particular service. Timothy, as we know, was a minister of the gospel. He was called to that particular ministry. And specifically, he was an evangelist, one of those ministers of the gospel, a close associate of the apostle, and helping the apostle Paul in his apostolic labors. Now, that was his vocation. But there is another sense in which all Christians, each and every Christian, has the same calling. We all have the same calling to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. To each and every one of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Follow me." That's a call that comes to every one of those who come to faith in Christ. In believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, we are undertaking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And involved in that is that necessary service of being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So all those who believe are following the Lord Jesus Christ, are living to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is their calling. And each has a ministry or service to perform. And in particular, we are witnesses to him and what he has done for us. We may say that evangelism is at the heart of Christian service. It's not the whole of Christian service by any means, but it is at the heart of Christian service. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This was Timothy's specific calling. He was called as a preacher of the gospel. And that is literally what is involved in evangelism. It is making known the good news. The evangel is the gospel. It is the good news. The preacher is called to preach this gospel, to make known this good news. He is one who proclaims the message of the glad tidings of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of peace. When the war is being fought, when the battle has been engaged, and the runner comes from the field of battle with the message, "We have won. The victory is ours." That's glad tidings for the people back in the city at home, who have been so fretful and anxious with respect to what the outcome will be. And so in spiritual things, the gospel minister brings to you, in accordance with his calling to it, this message of the glad tidings of salvation. The battle is won. The Lord Jesus Christ has led captivity captive. He has secured the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes, there is such a thing as the forgiveness of sins for everyone who will come to the Lord Jesus. Be he murderer, adulterer, thief, or worse.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But each Christian carries in their bosom the word of life. And each Christian, as they go along life's way in their respective callings and circumstances, must speak the truth in love. In the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8, we do have that example when the Christians there were scattered on account of the persecutions of Saul of Tarsus before he was converted. There in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8 we read, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They were persecuted, they were driven, they had to flee, but as they did so, they were heralds. They carried with them the message of God's salvation. You must not leave it to the preacher alone. What he has to do in expounding the word of God in a public way is of prime importance, we may say. This is God's own appointment. As you read in Romans in chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? But to each Christian, by deed and by word, there is a personal evangelism that takes place as you go through life. Do the work of an evangelist. The Greek word here that is translated work is the Greek word from which we get our English word ergonomics. You might have heard of ergonomics. It is the study of work, the study of how work is done. And last century, that was a very important aspect in connection with our manufacturing industry. In order to make the production process more efficient and effective, it was necessary to study how the work was done. So that by studying how the work was done, it would be possible to determine how the work could be done better. It was a sad feature of that it almost turned some human beings in the workplace into machines by virtue of the reorganization of the work. But there were benefits as well. The study of how work is done. This Greek word embodies the idea of effort and even toil, because the work is arduous. Now, many prefer the study of how work is done to actually doing the work. And that can happen spiritually as well, sad to say. And people might be keen to go along to the conference on evangelism to study how these things might be done, but they are much less concerned about the personal effort and toil in putting into practice what is needful in personal witness and evangelism. But you see from what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that our calling is not ergonomics, the study of how work is done, but it is work itself. Do the work of
an evangelist. Let's get things in proportion in this connection. It will not be easy. Many jobs are not. It can be long and it can be tiring. But Paul has already said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And here he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Full proof. My father's words to me as a boy come to mind. If a job's worth doing, it's worth doing well. Completely. Entirely. The thing is accomplished. As William Hendrickson explains, discharged to the full. Make full proof of thy ministry. Discharge to the full that which falls to you. Don't be half-hearted. Don't leave things half-finished. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. You remember how he said on that occasion when he would be baptized by John the Baptist, and John would forbid him and say, I have need to be baptized of thee, comest thou to me? The Savior says, thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. The whole job must be done. The whole job must be done perfectly. The whole work must be accomplished that the Father had given to him to do. To live perfectly, without sin. To die lovingly in the place and stead of sinners. To be able to see it just before he died. It is finished. What a spur and encouragement to us then. To do the work that the Lord has given to us to do. To make full proof with respect to our service to the glory of the Savior's name. Amen.